I'm the new kid on the block, so and Dr. Wade, I'm sure, is anticipating what I'm going to say. Maybe a little concerned. Okay. All right. He asked me if I needed a 3-minute warning, and I suppose I do. At my church, they put a calendar on the wall instead of a clock. So let me say that it's my privilege to be here at the Grace Baptist Church and to be a part of the Dean Vergon Society. I am a Johnny-come-lately, but as far as the society is concerned, but certainly not in the beliefs of the Scripture of the King James Bible. And I thank God for the privilege to be able to stand up and, in my way, defend the King James Bible and what I believe. And I've had to do it amongst some different difficult situations before. I've had some that had stood in our fellowship meeting and challenged the King James Bible while they were preaching the message. And it wasn't my church that we were meeting in. Had it been, I would have dragged him out, but I couldn't. It was somebody else's church, but I waited till he got finished, and I stood in front of our men at the fellowship and said, "We don't believe a word of that." And I had to tell them why. And so, but I want to look at a couple of verses of Scripture this afternoon just to get started. First of all, in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Then we have in Psalm 12, the last verse. We've been looking quite a bit at the first part of it, 6 and 7 at least, but verse 8 says, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." And so I hope that I fit better with the unlearned and ignorant men than I do with those of the last verse of Psalm 12. Now, I, like Dr. DeWitt, am not schooled greatly in the languages. And for you that are listening by the way of the Internet, I'm going to tell you something that in a few minutes, you're going to be aware of something I already know, that I'm out of my league. Okay? And so I don't purport to know some of the things that these gentlemen know. But I'm going to say to you that my heart has been blessed by what they've said these last messages this year and last year as well. And I would never purport to try to be what they are. I am what I am by the grace of God. But I like Brother DeWitt. I'm not schooled in the languages. Brother DeWitt and I have a lot in common. And but as we go on, I want to say that we live in this modern world that we see now is rushing to ruin, into the abyss of moral and spiritual insanity. God's wrath is evidenced in the blindness and godlessness of our political leaders, and the unbelief of the religious people, and the tragedy of epidemic diseases that are ravaging our nation and the world. Okay. All right. Okay. But nowhere is this moral and spiritual debauchery more evident than in the corruption of God's Word and the race to line the pockets of the publishers, releasing about every year and a half a new book that challenges the purity and accuracy of our King James Bible. This depraved materialism results in the mad craze for a new Bible. A new Bible that promises salvation by the works of man and to bring the reader closer to God and strengthen his faith while all the time leading him further and further away from the Almighty and weakening society spiritually and morally. A Bible that exalts man and abases God. After more than 40 years in the ministry, I found that my greatest problem and the greatest problem of my parishioners and the people I meet is not understanding the truth of God in the Bible. It's obeying the truth of God in the Bible. That's my big problem. And we don't need a new Bible. We simply need to read and heed the King James Bible that's produced so much fruit over more than 400 years. Now, against this backdrop of change, one would have to concede that our world has changed since the days of Christ, since the days that Christ walked on the earth. But rapid change has brought us a society and a church, brought society and the church into a postmodern era, postmodern age. And postmodern thinking has given us a world plagued with postmodern morals, postmodern ethics, postmodern worship, and a postmodern church producing a plethora of postmodern translations of the Word of God. These translations have systematically walked society away from God into a man-centered worship with all of its depravity. This man-centered worship and thinking is with its contemporary music and morals has plunged us into the cesspool of the emergent church with all of its godless trappings. Now, this downward spiral away from a God-centered Bible and a Christ-exalting worship is a result of what I believe are three major steps away from the purity of the original inspiration and plenary verbal preservation of the Scripture. The first step would be that of textual criticism. Textual criticism is the plague that's infecting our churches and Bible colleges and seminaries, and now in even our homes now. This infection comes to us shrouded in the cloak of scholarship, which is nothing more than a demented unbelief of profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. This textual criticism primarily arose out of the minds of the infidels of Germany and England during the 19th century, but actually started back with the devil in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. The philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ has become the norm in the Bible colleges and seminaries today. And it's following these vain babblings, young preachers are coming out of these schools parroting the liberal professors and with the states such statements as the word, this word or passage is not in the most ancient manuscripts, or this is not in the originals, or the King James translators got it wrong here. All the time when they do that, they think that they're appearing enlightened and scholarly. Some have even surmised, and this is a quote from one of them, that said that textual criticism is not a negative attitude toward the inspiration of the Bible. It is in reality an effort to assure us that we have the inspired Word of God. Well, now, poor God that He had to allow us to have these different translations to prove to us that we have the Word of God. While this statement sounds scholarly to those who are in the critical camp of Bible correctors, it's in essence nothing more than the casting the doubt on God's ability to preserve His Word. Without preservation, what's the need of inspiration to start with? If God's not going to preserve it, why would He inspire it? Challenging the King James Bible, the textual critics do four things, I believe. First of all, they disregard the supernatural character of the Word of God. This book comes to us from the breath of God, and I believe it comes to us stained with the blood of the martyrs as well. But it comes to us in a supernatural way, by inspiration, according to the Word of God. Then it also launches a satanic attack against the purity of God's Word. When I began to challenge what God said, I began to challenge His purity, the purity of what He said, and the purity of His Word. And then it also demeans God's promise to preserve His Word. He promised He would. He said He would. In the verses, in Psalms 12, He promised and said He would. From this generation forever, He said. Forever. From this generation forever. And then it also, fourthly, corrupts the Christian faith. It's amazing to me how people nowadays do not have the assurance of salvation and don't have a book that they can get that assurance from. I believe when I have this King James Bible in my hand, and when I was preached to from this King James, from a King James Bible, I believe that I have God's Word to me, exactly what God wants to say to me. And it does not undermine my Christian faith. It builds up my Christian faith. It encourages me. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I want us to note what the testimony of the Word of God is itself. And we, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to turn there, you can. You probably already know it, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, All Scripture means all, and that's all that all means. Is that right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, when I look at this passage, I see that, first of all, it tells me that all Scripture, every bit of the Scripture, is given to me, first of all, for doctrine. That has to do with my first steps. I'm so glad that when I got saved, there was a man that believed the King James Bible, pulled me aside, and began to teach me the doctrine from the King James Bible. And I believe that the Scripture tells us that this doctrine that we have is good for our first step, that the King James Bible is profitable for doctrine. If you can get people started off the right way, then they're going to end up the right way normally if they stay with it. Then we see not only their first steps, but he says it's also profitable for reproof. That's our false steps. Now, there's some times that I've had some false steps in my Christian life, and I'm sure you have as well. Not all the time have I always made the right decisions. Not always have I always done the right thing. But the Word of God would bring me back into the right path, the right place. But then he says it's also profitable for correction. That's when he corrects me. That's my faltering steps. Not only does it correct me from false steps and making false steps, and I'm convinced that if a child of God will follow the Word of God, the King James Bible as we know it, as we see it, as we have it, that it will keep him from those false steps. But what about when we do falter? The King James Bible is profitable for correction. Many years ago, I was on a fishing trip in Florida, and this man got on the boat about 2 in the morning, and we were in a harbor down in Florida, and we got all the gear on, and he says, "All right, now I want you to get out, everybody find a place to sleep." Now, this was about 2 in the morning. He says, "We're going to be fishing in a little while." And he went into the little cabin there and set some dials here and there on the computer to control the boat. He went up on the top and laid down in a life raft, and he says we'll be fishing in a little while. And it's dark outside. It's midnight. The water is dark. You look down, it's black. And this is after he got out of the harbor. Now he's going out into the Gulf of Mexico, and he's not driving. He's laying up in a life raft. Up on the top, and so here we go, and we're going out through the Gulf of Mexico, and every once in a while you'd feel that thing, it would pull a certain way, and then it would pull back another way, and you could feel it; it was correcting its way. And folks, I'm convinced that the Word of God, the King James Bible, will correct me when I start going astray. Will pull me back in the right way every time. So, the Word of God, the King James Bible. I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for doctrine. That's my first steps. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. That's my false steps. Then it's profitable for correction. That's my faltering steps. But notice he says that it says that it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's my forward steps. I'm so glad that the Word of God will keep me on a straight and narrow way, and it doesn't matter what happens in society, the Word of God will keep me going straight. It will keep me on the right way. Now notice what the Apostle Peter said. He said it 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and two verses following. It says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecies of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You see, we have a supernatural book because God preserved it to those that would give it to, that would bring it to us. God's preserved it. So not only is there the step of textual criticism that is taken away from the Word of God, there's the step of challenging God's integrity. Challenging divine integrity. Listen to what Psalm 119:89 says. He said, God said forever, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now that's, if I say anything other than that, I'm challenging the integrity of God. Psalms 100 verse 5, "The Lord is good." Brother said a few minutes ago, you've been good, that God's been good. "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth through all generations." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand," how long? "Forever," it says. The word of our God shall stand. And I'm convinced that puny man will never be able to corrupt the Word of God, to get it completely out of the way, because God will preserve it and it'll stand forever. It doesn't matter how many degrees one may have. They can have so many degrees they call them Fahrenheit, but they can't do away with the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Now the challenge to God's integrity is, has He preserved His Word among men? Now that's the question. If He hasn't preserved His Word among men, we might as well just pack up and go on. But we believe that He has preserved His Word amongst us. We live in a time when many believe that the Word of God has been lost forever and does not even exist. If we challenge God's basic promise of preservation of His Word, are we not, in essence, calling into question His integrity and questioning every other promise that He gives us in the Word of God? "Yea, hath God said?" What about Romans 10:13? "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved." You see, if God will lie to me about His Word, then that sinner that comes to God for salvation, he doesn't know whether he'll really truly be saved or not. Amen. Now, following these vain babblings, young preachers are coming out of these schools parroting their liberal professors with these statements that seem to bring question upon the Word of God. So the second step downward is the challenge of God's divine integrity. The third step is the step involving manuscript accuracy. Christians today are constantly bombarded by textual critics with terms such as inferior manuscripts, deficient, inaccurate manuscripts, challenging the accuracy of the received Greek and Masoretic Hebrew text as being divinely inspired. honest scholars, I believe that here's an honest scholar. I believe that you men who are scholars of the Word of God are honest. Honest scholars recognize these families of manuscripts as completely trustworthy in producing the reliable, infallible translation that we have in our King James Bible. I had a man ask me one time, he said, "Do you think that that book is infallible?" And I said, "Do you believe it's fallible? If you believe it's fallible, you don't believe any of it. You can't just pick and choose what you want to accept." Likewise, honest scholars will recognize the corruption and contradictory nature of the translations that are produced by the manuscripts of the likes of those of Westcott and Hort and others. We realize it right off. As Brother Bill said earlier, you pick up one of those translations and it has nothing to it. It has no weight to it. It has no spirit about it. With these three steps away from a preserved, inerrant, infallible Bible, the textual critics confront the Bible believer with objections designed to undermine their trust in the Word of God, the King James Bible. Now, these objections of the textual critics are, first of all, they say, well, the King James Bible is only a translation. Well, certainly the King James Bible is a translation. We believe that. And to what point is it inspired? It's inspired to the point that God preserved it to us. He preserved His inspiration to us, we believe, in the King James Bible. He preserved it to us. But I believe that certainly we'd have to say that the King James Bible is a translation from the received Hebrew and Greek text into the purest of English. You see, as I said earlier, I'm just a hillbilly. I'm somewhat dyslexic. And all those other things that you can add to probably ADHD, but from the time I grew up, they didn't even know anything about that. And so, but when I have this Bible in my hand, I know I've got the Word of God. It's just something that God's Spirit says to me. Now, the Westcott and Hort text gives Christianity a translation that's deficient doctrinally, doctrinally inferior and corrupt. We've seen that. They deny the deity of Christ, deny what we hold true, the doctrines of the Scripture, deny that God is able to preserve His Word. That's one objection. The second objection would be that the King James Bible is fraught with errors, they would say. Oh, don't you know that you can't trust that because there are errors in the King James? Well, believing that words such as baptism instead of immersion and Easter rather than the Passover are mistranslations rendering the King James Bible unreliable is what they say. Now, being honest, again, we could never say that these are mistranslations. We believe these words reflect the meanings for the translators borne out and defined contextually. I believe that you have to look at the context of the Scripture to find out what it means. And saying that these are errors is denying the verbal plenary inspiration. It was J.C. Ryle that said this. He said, "Where is the use of choosing a text and making it the subject of a pulpit address if we do not believe that every word of the text is inspired?" Early on in my Christian experience and early on in my, after my call to the ministry, I was in a church and I love the dear man. He's a good friend of mine now. But he used to stand and he would say, now this man had a 10th grade education. And he would stand and say, "The most ancient manuscripts put it this way. Or this is not in the originals." Or he would say that Wyss translation says it best. And I would sit there and I would just be a little bit confused. And folks, it doesn't take a whole lot to confuse me. But I would sit there and I said, why is it in the Word of God? If this is the Bible, why don't I get one of the others in if it's more right to do that? So by God's grace, He sent me, I was able to go to a Bible college and seminary that believed the Word of God. And when I came back to the church after school, of course I had pastored a while and would come back to that church between pastorates. And now he's a proponent of the King James Bible. And that was even more confusing. I was glad that he was and glad that he is today. But I asked some people that had been in the church all along, I said, has he ever stood in the pulpit and said I was wrong all these times? They said, no, he just came up one day and was. I said, oh, okay. But why, if I have a man that stands and preaches to me, and he takes a text from the Word of God, if he doesn't believe this is the Word of God, why is he choosing that as a text? If we don't believe it, how can we come to the pulpit and preach it? So the third objection that they would have would be that one translation is just as good as another. Well, if you put them all out beside one another, you'll see one's not just as good as another. They began to dig at the deity of Christ and creation of God. They get to begin digging about salvation by man's works rather than totally and purely by the sovereign grace of God. And a comparison of the plethora of translations that are available to the English-speaking people today yields evidence that there are more than 35,000 changes or exclusions from the King James Bible. And these changes and exclusions diminish the Lordship and deity of Christ, with some whole passages either altered or omitted completely, resulting in a satanic attack of God's holy word. And I'm going to finish quicker than Dr. Waite thought I would, I'm sure. But I want to, and this is in conclusion, I want to read a quote from Dr. Bob Jones Sr. regarding the King James Bible. This was published in a paper called The Sword of the Lord in 1969, and it's still available in what's called The Sword of the Lord scrapbook. This is what, and I quote, "The King James Version is, after all, the best translation we have ever had. These very words of the Bible in the original languages were inspired by the Holy Ghost. That is what the Bible claims for itself. And it is what the born-again, Bible-believing Christians believe about the Bible. We are to search the Scriptures as our Lord commanded us. But remember, there is a curse to those that add to the Word or take away from the Word. The hottest place in hell will be reserved for the modernist conspirators who, in a subtle, pious way, are trying to steal the faith of humble Christians in the Word of God. Remember, you do not have to be a scholar. You do not have to be a great authority on languages. You do not have to be a great literary genius. Remember this, any man who wonders if the Bible is the Word of God has not been born again. All born-again Christians believe the Word and love the Word." Oh, what a change. Oh, what a change over the years since 1969. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 40, "Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it." Don't you love your Bible? Don't you love your King James Bible? Don't you love the Word of God? Let's study it. And let's preach it, and let's live it. Amen. Amen. We're going to read from Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 65, I believe it is. 65 to 72. That's right. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I kept thy word. But now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Amen.